your presence. Our reading from the Bible this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. This is a letter or a general letter written to the churches primarily in Asia Minor at that time by the Apostle John. It is the latter part of the first century. By this time, he is the only apostle who is still living and active in the ministry. He is serving in Ephesus, and he writes this letter and is circulated in the churches of Asia Minor. The church was facing many problems at that time. There was a problem of heresy. It had been growing since about the middle of the first century and had become very serious by the end of the first century. There was the fact that the Christians were a despised minority in the society. They were subject to persecution both by other religions and also by the Roman Empire. The great persecutions of the church occurred often over in Asia Minor, more so than in Rome itself. And so it was naturally a discouraging time for Christians. And so I thought it would be good for us to think about what John writes to inspire and to encourage them. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. I've entitled this lesson, You Are Not Who You Appear to Be. Usually, when somebody says that about you or me, we get offended. We instantly become defensive. What do you mean I'm not what I appear to be? Because it generally is a statement of criticism and is a slur on our reputation. But there is a sense in which we are not who we appear to be, at least to most people. And we ought to rejoice in being what we do not appear to be to those outside the family of God. That's what I want to emphasize in our lesson today. You know, the world sees us as kind of backward in our intellectual attainment sometimes. They see us as not aware of the liberation of loosening of morals. They see us as backward. They see us as really a relic from the 19th century, if not the 20th century. That may be how they see us, but we are not the people that they think we are. We are something special. The Apostle Paul reminds us of how we may appear to be. He said, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." Now, sometimes I have used that to say, well, that shows that some were of noble birth, if he says not many. But what he was really saying, and to be true to what the passage means, is the world looks on Christians and they say, you know, who are these people? In fact, some of the writers against Christianity in the first and second century often commented on what poor standing, social standing, members of the church had. How could they be the receptacle of truth when they're not really highly educated and of not noble birth? And so they disparaged the Christians. That's how the world sees us. Not too smart, not too bright, holding on to myths that science has long proven untrue. That's how the world sees us. But how we should see ourselves is not how they see us, but how God sees us. And the truth of the matter, in a simple statement, we are God's children. People thought that Jesus was the village carpenter. They saw him only as the son of Joseph and Mary, whose brothers and sisters all lived in Nazareth. But Jesus was not who he appeared to them to be, nor are we. In fact, John, in his gospel of the life of Christ, said he was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Oh, they saw him. They thought they knew him. They could describe things about him. He's a carpenter. We know his mother, we know his father, we know his brothers and his sisters. He grew up here. He's hometown boy of Nazareth, not too great of a city in that time of the world. As one man said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That, we know him. No, you don't know him. You don't have any idea who he was. And in that sense, how the world sees us and how we really are in our standing before God may be entirely different. This is the language of faith. There's a time and place for the language of faith. And the time most appropriate for the language of faith is when Christians are together. When we're together in church, we can speak in a different kind of language that the world would not understand. In fact, it would be obnoxious to them, and perhaps it would be inappropriate if we were to go out to our secular person who sees us as somewhat backward and we were to say, well, I'm the child of God. Well, that's the truth, but maybe it's better expressed at church, where we speak the language of God and his word. In 1956, I was still in college, and my father, who had been minister of one of the wealthy churches of West Texas, and one of the large churches of West Texas, surprised everybody. And he accepted the call to be president of Southwestern Christian College in Terrell, Texas. My father was not one that you go up to as a son and say, why did you do that, Dad? So I never got to know his real thinking, but it was quite a dramatic change and surprised the family and everything. Well, at that time, and still today, I assume, the Southwestern Christian College at Terrell was the Black Brethren's church that produced their preachers and educated their students. A small college, nonetheless very influential in the African American churches. Soon after I graduated, I moved to New Mexico, was preaching for a church in Carlsbad, but I would go back home and visit, and I got a touch of that culture. The culture of the Black church and the culture of the white churches were so different. I didn't understand that exactly. I mean, the Black churches would have services all day long. I mean, they came and they almost never left. And the white churches insisted we get out by noon. The white churches emphasized that worship was to be done decently and in order. And the Black churches, they seemed to emphasize the church as a celebration. It was about 10 years later that I learned something that explained that to me. It was an interview by a leading African-American minister from Atlanta in the Christian Chronicle. And the subject came up, the difference between the white churches and the Black churches in terms of worship. Oh, we did the same thing. We sang, we had prayer, we read the Bible, we had preaching. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. All that was the same. But there was a big difference in how Sunday was viewed by one church and not the other. And he gave me an insight. Here's what he said in that interview. He said, Monday through Saturday, the Black man, the Black woman, is made to feel inferior. Remember, this was back in 1960, and some of you are too young, but most of you can remember those years when racial tension was real high, higher than even it is today. But he said, you know, the Black person is discriminated against in every possible way. But on Sunday, the Black brother and the Black sister get together and they say, we're the children of God. And I thought, well, that is really a key to how worship is to be understood. We come on the Lord's Day and we say to each other, we are the children of God. No matter how anybody sees us in secular life, the real secret to who we are is embedded in this passage. We are God's children, and that's the reason to celebrate. Now, there's some obligation and responsibility to that, and he goes into this in our reading. He says, if you're the child of God, live like it. Now, the world may not recognize who you are, but you're the child of God when you leave that worship and you are living your life in however they see you. They may see you as a laborer. They may see you as a school teacher. They may see you as a medical professional. However they see you, you are that, but you are not only that. You are a child of God. And he says, if you're a child of God, you'll live it. Sometimes in the reading of this passage, especially in the King James Version, people have seized upon certain wording to support what I think is a false teaching. In the King James Version, in the text, it says you cannot sin if you're a child of God. Child of God cannot sin. And there are those who believe, well, that means that if I'm saved once, I'm always saved, and the Christian can't ever commit apostasy. I'm glad that the newer translations introduce the sense of how of what he is saying. The New International has a better grasp on how it should be translated when it says, does not keep on sinning. Doesn't mean that we don't commit individual sins for which we are always asking forgiveness for our failures, but it means that the thrust of our lives and what we do is not to keep on sinning, it is to perform deeds of righteousness. It's a very practical test. He says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. You know, people may profess to be the child of God, but if their lives don't reflect it, if they continue in a life of sin, then that's a key that they are not children of God. He says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as the Lord was righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. It says he cannot go on sinning. And they see sometimes the words cannot sin, as if that were an impossibility. Yet a fair understanding of this passage is a fair understanding of how we use the words cannot. In recent years, I've mentioned that seminars are sometimes scheduled not only for Friday and Saturday, but also for Sunday morning. Well, I simply tell them when I'm at the seminar, I cannot attend the Sunday morning seminar. It's not that I could not go. It's not that it's not within my power to go. But to be consistent with how I feel about, you know, the value of the first day of the week being a day of worship, I'm not going. That's what I'm really saying. But I will say to them, oh, I can't make it, or I can't go. And that's what we say to the life of sin. I can't do that. Oh, I could. I have the capacity to sin. But I'm a child of God now. I can't do it. I cannot sin and have that as the habit of my life. So, I thought about that, and I thought especially at this time, isn't it wonderful to be together? And when we come together to speak the language of faith. And part of that language is to say to you and to me, we are the children of God.
Please be seated for a moment. I just want to briefly share a couple of thoughts with you as we contend with the issues of life. And thank you, Alan, very much for that very powerful lesson. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you from 2 Corinthians about praising God for our comfort, in all of our comfort. Come from 2 Corinthians. First chapter, third verse through the seventh verse. Praise be to God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. comes from the Word of God, that when you suffer is an opportunity for you to go to your Heavenly Father in prayer and seek His comfort and seek the comfort of those who love you and are near to you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just so abundantly care. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your guidance, Heavenly Father. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we're wise enough to see by your written word, we can pattern our lives so that our lives are wholesome, our lives are full, and when things go wrong in our lives or go against the things that we want to do, we can seek your wisdom. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we are able to seek your wisdom in times of need. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we are not so proud that we believe that we can handle it all by ourselves. Because life itself comes to us in streams. And we need you, Heavenly Father, and we know that you're an ever-present helper. But we need the wisdom to come to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, that we do so taking to heart the messages that have been delivered today and apply them, Heavenly Father, apply them to our daily lives so that we can strengthen ourselves. In Jesus Christ, amen. We're dismissed, folks.